The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello, everyone. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Send us those emails. Keep them coming in to td@kpcg.fm. Hopefully, we can have a little bit of time tomorrow in tomorrow's show to get through some of the listener feedback. Well, in our literature and on our many programs, our broadcasts, we talk a lot about battling against sin, winning the war against sin, overcoming our adversary and enduring to the end. And it's a constant battle. And it's one that we can't win without God's help and power. Jesus himself said in John 5, I can of mine own self do nothing. And yet look at that life of Jesus Christ. Look at his ministry. Look at what Jesus Christ was able to accomplish by the power and the might of Almighty God. God gave him the strength. God filled him with power. God performed those miracles through him. But Jesus did his part. Jesus cried out to God. He offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. It says in Hebrews 5, over in the Gospels, it says he got up a great while before day. He went out. He departed into a solitary place. And there he prayed. That's the example he set for you and me. He fasted often. He fasted at long lengths of time. He served. His mind was on other people. He led a very active and healthy and robust lifestyle that kept him in perfect health. He was energetic. He made sacrifices for God, for others. He really pushed himself. He did his part. He's our perfect example. It's his steps that we follow as true Christians. You can see many other examples in the Bible. We've talked about Hezekiah quite a lot in recent weeks because of the incredible find that was announced on December 2nd, that Hezekiah Bulla. That Bulla documentary, by the way, it's up to 215,563 views on YouTube. I wanted to get the exact number there because the two trees video, which is on my father's YouTube channel, that has 564 views. It has one more view than the Hezekiah Bulla. So even as I speak here on this broadcast, that Hezekiah Bulla will undoubtedly become the most viewed video we've produced. That video, or rather the discovery of the Bulla that was referred to in a recent speech given on the floor of the House of Representatives, of all places, in Washington, D.C., Capitol Hill. We'll play that clip at the end of the program today if we have time. But back to this example of Hezekiah. You know the story. In 2 Chronicles 32, the armies of Sennacherib were marching toward Jerusalem, and the Jews in Jerusalem were greatly outnumbered. And so for this cause, the Bible says, Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah prayed and cried to heaven. They cried out to God in prayer. They prayed to God for help. Only God could deliver them. Only God could save them from sure death. But now in that same passage, 2 Chronicles 32, it also says that after seeking counsel from the princes and the mighty men of Judah, that Hezekiah and his men stopped the waters of the fountains that were outside the city. In other words, they carved a tunnel through a stone mountain. The Bible doesn't say how long that project took, but they did their part. Hezekiah and his men did their part. 1,700 feet. That's how long the tunnel is, or was, or both. They dug through solid rock to redirect the spring waters. And then God did his part. He took care of the Assyrian army. He wiped out an entire army on its way to destroy Jerusalem. Look at the example of Noah from the book of Genesis. Hebrews 11:7 says, "By faith Noah warned, being warned of God, of things not seen as yet, moved with fear." He moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And so God warned Noah, and then God instructed him, "You build an ark." And really, there's two warnings referred to in that verse there. The warning that God spoke to Noah about the end of the world, a warning that he heeded. And then the second warning, God was going to actually deliver through Noah and his work. The building of that ark, the construction of that ark itself, was a warning to the world. And God gave Noah all these instructions, providing the measurements and such. But Noah had to go about the physical task of building. What if Noah had been half-hearted in building the ark? What if Hezekiah had gotten 100, 200 feet in and thought, you know what, this is too hard. We're having to cut through stone here, after all. Would God have blessed their efforts? Would God have intervened on their behalf? Would God have done his part? If these men hadn't done their part? These examples illustrate that God will not do for us what we can do for ourselves. Now, they also illustrate that there's a lot that we can't do for ourselves, that only God can do for us. And God doesn't want us to do what he will do for us, what he says he'll do. But he certainly wants for us to do our part. And we do have a part to play in overcoming sin, in conquering bad habits, in replacing the evil with the good. We do have to put forth effort in striving to obey God's laws. We have to be diligent. We have to let God have his way in our lives. We have to cry out to God for help and power, and then strive to obey in everything we do. We obviously can't just sit around and wait for God to conquer all of our problems and our weaknesses and our bad habits for us. We have to do our part. We have to put forth effort to overcome. Proverbs 25, let's just look at some scriptural passages today, hopefully ones that will be of great encouragement, because we have to work, or as Paul said in Philippians 2, work out our own salvation. That doesn't mean we do it ourselves, not by any means, but we have our part to play. We have to put forth effort. We have to have a determination to overcome evil. Of course, our success overall is entirely dependent on God. It's God in us. It's Christ's life in us. But we have to give God something to work with. We have to carve through solid bedrock if necessary. We have to build for God. We have to be doers of God's word. James 2 says, "Faith without works is dead." faith, I mean, if it's just a simple belief in God with no works, with no effort, with no diligence, it's just dead faith. Look at the world today. We're living in this age of excess, all of this self-centeredness, radical individualism. Everywhere we look, we see a total lack of self-discipline and willpower. So many people are just addicted to sinful behavior, addicted to sports, entertainment, celebrities, or worse, pornography, drugs, alcohol, the internet, excessive TV, movies, music, chronic laziness. It's everywhere you look. What about you? What about your weaknesses? What are the bad habits that you have that have been holding you back? What are the bad habits that you haven't been willing to confront? If we're honest, I mean, these problems and sins and weaknesses, they linger because we haven't yet faced up to the problem. We haven't yet determined to do anything about it. We've brushed them aside. We've turned a blind eye. We haven't yet fully submitted to God's law. It's true that we have to have God's help and strength to overcome and to conquer. But if we lack the discipline to diligently seek God's help, we're not going to receive that help. We'll get to some other scriptures later that point that out. But first, this proverb. Proverbs 25 and verse 28, it says, "He that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." Another translation says, "A man with no control over himself is like a town with broken walls." A man with no control. A man that has no rule over his own spirit. It's like an entire city without protection, just wide open for enemies to work their way in. That's what the Bible says about those who won't rule their own spirit. That just means, to use modern terminology, it means to be without self-discipline. What are some of the things that can weaken our willpower or self-discipline? Well, Jesus talked about the ways of this world. That's certainly one big factor that really does take away from our will to go after God, to be disciplined in our day-to-day routines. Jesus said, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life. And so that day come upon you unawares, for as a snare shall it come." That's from Luke 21, and he's basically saying there that we can't be burdened down by the cares of this present life, by the ways of this world. We can't let this world or materialism or fleshly pursuits get in the way of our dedication to God and His work. Study that parable in Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. Christ talked about the seed that fell upon the stony places, how that it's like one that receives the word or hears the word and rejoices over it, but that seed can't take root. And when tribulation or persecution sets in, well, it doesn't survive. It's not tough enough. It's not willing to endure hardness. It's not willing to forsake everything in order to follow Christ. Jesus continued in that same parable. He said this, "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he become unfruitful." The cares of this world, it just crowds God right out of our lives. We can't let that happen. We can't let the care and concern of physical things prevent us from being being fruitful. We don't want to become unfruitful, as that parable says. Chokes out the word so that he becomes unfruitful. If it gets in the way of spiritual growth, we have to take action, don't we? We have to cut it out of our lives. That takes discipline. It takes willpower. It takes supernatural strength from God as well. But we've got to do something. Otherwise, these ways or these cares will just crowd God out of our lives. Laziness, that's another big reason why so many lack willpower and self-discipline. Look at our nations today, particularly the United States and Britain. In the U.S., more Americans receive food stamps than ever before. The poverty rate is higher than ever. Nearly half of American households don't even pay federal income tax. They're not really contributing to society like the other half. The Wall Street Journal a few years ago reported that half of all Americans live in a home where someone in that home is receiving government benefits. They're on the dole. Half of American households. More people are dependent on the government than ever before. And that's because we've been taught, do as little as possible and get as much as you can for it in return. Mr. Armstrong, in an old World Tomorrow program, this is actually from 1979, he said the idea of happiness that has been generated in this world is laziness, sitting around in idleness and ease, and playing on a harp, perhaps, and having nothing to do but be waited on. You see it in religion. You see it in the world of work. You see it on the job. And you see it even among God's people at times. Think of the Sabbath command there in Exodus 20. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. And then it says, 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. 6 days we're expected, we're commanded to work. That's right there in the fourth commandment. We're to work because, as it says also in that passage, the Creator works. And His divine purpose for man is for us to become just like Him. He's reproducing Himself. And so if we're not willing to labor and work the way God does, what does it say about us? It's easy to slip into the thinking of the age, where we can just assume that everything comes fast, where leisure is glorified, where you have fast food at every corner, instant service now, particularly in America, just instantaneous. But there's no such thing as instant character building. If God's going to be able to reproduce His character in us, we're going to have to be spiritual workmen, as Paul said in 2 Timothy. There's a spiritual analogy we can make from this Sabbath command. Work! For 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, not just the work in the field, the work at home, the work at becoming like God, the work at prayer, study, fasting. That takes work. It's not easy. It's not easy in this day and age to live according to that straight and narrow way, as Jesus said. Most just want to follow along the path of least resistance. In fact, that's the way we automatically go. If we don't catch ourselves, if we don't rule our own spirit. Jesus said the way of a Christian is along the narrow and difficult and hard, the road that's not easy. So if it's normal to just go the wide and easy way, if it's normal to lack discipline and willpower, Well, we have to fight. We have to fight what comes natural. We have to build discipline into our lives. Another reason that many lack willpower and discipline, or many are unable to rule their own spirit, is because of a lack of proper training and discipline in the younger years. Proverbs 22:6, it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it." That proverb is highlighting the critical responsibility of parents to train their children, to teach their children, to build good habits into the lives of our children. So many today, even some that have converted to God's truth, have grown up with so many bad habits, and that makes it difficult to get rid of them entirely, to overcome them, to be done with them, and to move on. If children and young people aren't properly disciplined and taught, if they've never been taught the laws of spiritual success, if they've never been taught how to build habits, good habits of prayer and study, then as adults, it's just going to be that much more difficult to go along the straight and narrow way, to set yourself in the right direction. Thankfully, with God's help, again, we can learn some lessons, some profound lessons, even as adults, and even change those bad habits that have maybe been with us for years, for decades sometimes. Another reason that many struggle to build disciplined lifestyles is because of discouragement. Maybe they've fought and fought and fought for many years to try to conquer a particular weakness, and each time they have a setback and then give in to the problem and then revert back to the way that came so easy for so many years. And they want to give up and say, "Well, what's the use? I can't overcome this. I'm just not strong enough." Well, that's true. Again, that's where God's help and power comes in. In "Let God Fight Your Battles," Mr. Armstrong wrote, "If you try to solve your problem or overcome your bad habits or resist sin in nothing more than your own power and strength, you too will find yourself outnumbered, overpowered, and doomed to defeat." Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me. It's happened to all of us. But notice he says there, if you try to resist sin and overcome bad habits in nothing more than your own power, I mean, you can't just do it on your own, but you do have to resolve to do something. And then cry out to God, like Jesus Christ did, like Hezekiah did, like Noah did. If you've given in and reverted back to those old, bad, debilitating habits, don't give up. Don't let discouragement weaken your will to fight. Dig in your heels. Roll up your sleeves. And be a workman. Be a workman. Labor. Do all your work, as it says in that Sabbath command. When we come back, we'll get into a few more practical points. We'll look at some definite steps that you can take to help strengthen discipline and willpower, to help you to rule your own spirit well. These are definite, tangible steps that you can take to help you in your war against bad habits and sinful behavior. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial in Edmond, Oklahoma, the live stream It's available at kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. For 6,000 years, humanity has been going the way of pride and vanity, selfishness and greed. Human beings have been filled with self-gratification, jealousy, envy, resentment toward others, a spirit of rebellion against authority, and hostility toward God and God's laws. The true Christian must overcome these tendencies through a process known as conversion. For much more on this subject, request the free booklet, Just What Do You Mean? Conversion. Being converted is not an initiation into a secret club or society. It is not a rite or ceremony. It is a matter of turning away from the way of vanity and selfishness to a new and true way of life in Christ Jesus, living by every word of God, in and by the power of God's Holy Spirit. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com. From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Flurry.
We're talking today about your part in overcoming bad habits and weaknesses. What then are some steps that you can take to rule your spirit, to strengthen willpower? Well, the first point I want to give to you is that you have to be willing to admit that you have a problem. And that may sound easy, but it's not. Mr. Armstrong often pointed out that the hardest thing for a human being to do is to admit he's wrong once he's been set in his ways. And so many of us, we've been set in our ways. In some cases, ways that have continued for years and years and years. And it's not easy to confess, to admit that there is a problem, to admit that it is a bad habit, to admit that it is holding you back. What did those brethren ask after they heard that inspiring sermon from Peter on the first feast of Pentecost? There in Acts 2, they said, "What should we do? What do you want us to do? This is a profound truth you've given to us." And what did Peter say there? He responded by saying, "Repent and be baptized." Repent. That means to change. That means to change. Now, if you think about the overall theme that just pretty much runs through everything that we proclaim to this world, whether it's through broadcast or on the website, the Trumpet Magazine, that theme that just keeps coming back over and again is a message of repentance. What should we do? Well, repent. No one's going to be in God's family unless they first repent. Now, what do you repent of? Well, I can only cover so much in one broadcast, but suffice it to say, when God says to repent, it's not a hazy concept, unless you're not studying your Bible. If you're studying your Bible, though, you find verse after verse, you find passage after passage that talks about very specific things that God wants for us to get rid of, that God wants for us to overcome. He says in James 5 and verse 16, "Confess your faults one to another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." We quote that last part often, but the first few words of the verse say, "Confess your faults." Confess, be quick to confess your sins. Admit that you have a problem. And then go on from there to this next point, which is to firmly resolve to overcome. You have to want to make changes. And if you don't feel like that desire to change, that desire to overcome is strong enough, go to God for help. Ask God to intensify that desire to change. But here again, there are things that you must do. Colossians 3:2 says, set your affection, your mind, in other words, on things above. You've got to set your mind on the things of God. You've got to set your mind on God's laws and determine with a positive attitude that you will overcome this bad habit with God's help and power. Don't go in saying, I'll try to defeat it or I'll work on that at a more convenient season. God wants you to go in and say, I will conquer this with God's help, and I must do it now. Don't go in giving that sin or that weakness all of these opportunities to creep back into your life. Go in looking to make a complete break. Destroy all the contingency plans. And just live anew. Going back to what Peter said there in Acts 2, repent and be baptized. Baptism, what a symbol. Going down into that watery grave and then coming out a new man, totally different. A life in Christ. The next point, point three, ask for help from God and his ministers. Ask for help. Admit you have a problem. Resolve to overcome. And then go to God for help. Go to his ministers if need be. Look at that example with Hezekiah. There in 2 Chronicles 32, it says that he and Isaiah, the prophet, and you read through those passages and you see how close Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, was to God's prophet. He went and asked, what should I do? These Assyrian armies are coming down against Jerusalem. What should we do here? How should I respond? He got so much wise counsel from God's prophet. Why would we ignore that when God offers so much help in so many different ways? And yet, all too often, we, as it says in James, we have not because we ask not. We don't go to God for help. We don't ask for help. I referred to Luke 11:13 the other day about going to the Father for the Holy Spirit, asking for God's power. That same chapter says, give us day by day our daily bread. That's in the prayer outline. And so we have to ask God daily for our spiritual bread, for our spiritual sustenance, for our spiritual strength. Another verse, Paul wrote that the outward man perishes, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You think about your most important need each day. It's for that inner man to be renewed. It's quite a battle that we're in daily. And it's why Paul said that we've got to work out our own salvation. We've got to do it with fear and trembling. We've really got to work at this. And we've got to seek God's help as we do. The next verse in that chapter, this is Philippians 2, verse 13, it says, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's not a human effort alone. It's God in the end who deserves the credit. He opens our mind to the truth. He leads us to repentance. He fills our minds with his Spirit. He empowers us to overcome. But we've got to do our part. And if we do, God promises to give us the will, the self-determination, the temperance, the discipline, that we need to overcome and conquer. The next point on what we can do to strengthen that will to rule our spirit well is to avoid temptation. Let's just go through a few verses in Romans chapter 13. Avoid temptation. Stay away from those precarious situations that can take you right back down that road that you don't want to go on. Romans 13 and verse 12, it says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." We're running out of time, in other words. Verse 13, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ," verse 14 says, "and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Don't make it easy to fall back onto old habits. Get the sin out and stay away from it. Burn all the bridges behind you. Just cut it out or quit cold turkey. Stay away from the edge of the cliff. Other verses say, flee from idolatry. Flee from fornication. It doesn't say to stay around it or to let the temptation kind of hang out in the neighborhood. Joseph didn't stay around. When Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, he fled. He ran. This principle applies to all forms of temptation. And they're different for all of us. But whatever it is, stay away. Jesus said in Matthew 5 to cut off anything that would cause us to sin. He wants us to learn through this Christian life to avoid and to stay clear of temptation. Human nature wants to snuggle up close to it and then carnally reason that, well, it won't burn me in the end, but it will. That's why we have to avoid temptation. And then this next point, we have to replace the bad habits with the good. Mr. Armstrong talked about getting the air out of a bottle by putting liquid in. That's the way it is with the Christian life. We've got to destroy the bad habits that just fill up that glass like air fills up a room. But we've got to work to replace it, to pour in the liquid that is God's Spirit, the water of the Spirit, and be washed and purified in that day by day, renewed. Romans 12:21, it says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Go on the offensive, in other words. We can't overcome and conquer by just trying to eliminate sin alone. We have to replace it with the good. We have to replace it with God's righteousness. We have to build good habits into our lives, daily habits like Jesus Christ did, where he had this healthy, robust, active lifestyle, where he was rising early in the morning to get in his prayer, where he put the focus on service and giving in his day-to-day living. It's really simple to evaluate these daily rituals or habits that we have. Just keep a journal. Just jot down the time that you spend in front of the TV as compared to reading the Bible or praying on your knees. Or jot down the time that you spend with the family, the children, or what it is that you're eating if you're struggling with losing weight or poor health. We've got to evaluate ourselves. We've got to look at ourselves. We've got to look at what we're doing. And if there are problems, we have to confess them before God and then resolve to change them. and then go to God for power, for help, for support, and the ministry if need be. And then avoid that temptation. Get rid of it. Cut it off. And then form new habits, righteous habits. Overcome evil with good. This next point, the sixth point, is to remember the God family vision. Remember what God is doing. Remember God's purpose and plan. Remember that God is reproducing himself. Remember that God is reproducing his character. There's a proverb that says, where there's no vision, the people perish. We've got to have vision to be motivated to grow and to overcome. Notice these verses in 1 John 3. 1 John chapter 3, we'll start in verse 1. There's a great sequence here in these verses, starting in chapter 1. Chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him." This is verse 2. "For we shall see him as he is." When he comes, I mean, the people of God, the saints of God, are going to be just like him. And it says in verse 3, "Every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure." Everyone with this hope, everyone with this vision, is going to be motivated to purify, to overcome, to conquer. If we truly see what it is that God is offering us, well, look at some of the parables. The hidden treasure in the field, or the pearl of great price, and what those individuals did when they came upon those great treasures, spiritually speaking, and how they just gave up everything in this world so that they could go and follow God. If as Christians we have this hope, if we have this vision burning in our minds, then we will be further motivated to exercise the willpower to purify ourselves, to overcome and to conquer our adversary. The seventh point that I'll leave you with today, tips that you can remember, that you might jot down in order to build more discipline, more structure, more willpower into your life. This seventh point is to diligently study our booklet, How to Be an Overcomer. As one of our ads points out, this is like a field manual for your spiritual warfare. It really helps to orient you on the battlefield. It gives you the equipment that you need in this struggle. It helps to guide you to victory. All of these wonderful chapters, this booklet's not even a year old, a collection of some of the most profound articles ever produced by this church. A chapter on repentance, how repentance is toward God, shows us the attitude and the action required to really go after sin, to target sin. As I said earlier, God gets specific. It's not a hazy concept with him. And then the second chapter, which probably pertains more to this session we're having here today, is titled, Are You Deceiving Yourself? That talks about the danger of inaction, of not doing anything. Look at how many times we hear the truth, and we even recognize it as the truth of God. But we lack the whatever it is, the motivation, the desire, the willpower, the discipline, whatever it is to let it actually shape our thoughts, our choices, our actions. True Christians have to be doers of the Word of God. We have to be doers. Well, there's other chapters too. What's so bad about self-righteousness? The meaning of Passover. Chapter 5, the war of the wills. Powerful, powerful passage. And how that it's God in us. And how that we have to submit to the will of God if we're going to win in spiritual combat. The last two chapters talk about warfare, drawing a lot of analogies between the physical battlefield and the science of our spiritual warfare, and how that we ought to go on the offensive. We have to go on the offensive, replace the evil with the good, as I said earlier. All of that and more is discussed in this wonderful booklet, How to Be an Overcomer, Win Your War Against Sin. When we come back, we'll go to that short excerpt from a speech given just last week at the House of Representatives, where a Republican congresswoman referred to that Hezekiah Bullah, that announcement from Dr. Mazar on December 2nd. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial in Edmond. The live stream's at kpcg.fm. Don't forget to send us your feedback. Send that to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Jesus said, "Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." But God wants to bring you out of sin, just as He delivered the Israelites from the bondage of Egypt. He wants to empower you to live sin-free, a totally different, God-centered way, walking in newness of life. It is a life of blessings, of understanding, peace, fulfillment, and joy. But it is not the broad, easy way. Jesus said that narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. This booklet, How to Be an Overcomer, will help guide you along that narrow path that leads to righteousness and blessings. The Christian life is full of challenges and trials. It requires learning God's will and following it, even against temptation and self-desire. It demands struggle and sacrifice. It is a life of overcoming and conquering sin. The Bible backs this up from the first chapters of Genesis to the final chapters of Revelation. Scripture frequently describes it as a struggle, a fight, a battle. How to Be an Overcomer is the perfect field manual you need to rule your own spirit well and to overcome your adversary. Request How to Be an Overcomer today and learn about what it takes to win your war against sin. This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
The Jerusalem Report, or Post rather, reported on the speech given by Representative Ileana Ross Lehtinen. I probably mispronounced that. In any event, she's a Republican from Florida. And according to the Jerusalem Post, a report on December 22nd, it says here at the start, challenges to the inexorable connection of Jews to Jerusalem have been unequivocally disproved by archaeological discoveries. The chairwoman of the U.S.'s House Subcommittee on the Middle East and North Africa said on the floor of the U.S. House of Representatives last Friday, so this would have been December the 18th, and the Post notes the comments made by Representative Ileana Ross Lehtinen, Republican, Florida, represented a sharp rebuke to increasing international efforts to delegitimize Israel's connection to Jerusalem, despite numerous relics recently unearthed proving an ancient Jewish presence there. And, of course, the main one she draws attention to in her speech is the Hezekiah Bulla. So here's what she said last Friday.
For quite some time, there's been an effort at the UN to delegitimize the Jewish state of Israel and to try to whitewash the Jewish people's historical and biblical connection to Israel. Denying the historic connection of the Jewish people to Jerusalem is false, and amazing archaeological discoveries are frequently made that prove the roots of the Jewish people are in Israel. Earlier this month, a Hebrew University archaeological team unearthed an unprecedented impression of a royal seal of King Hezekiah from the First Temple period. This marks the first time that a seal impression of an Israelite or Judean king has ever been discovered. And it proves that not only is Israel the religious center for Jews, it is their ancestral and historic homeland. I want to thank the Ir David Foundation's Director of International Affairs, Zev Orenstein, for sharing this and many other amazing discoveries with me, and I look forward to visiting the City of David in the near future to see firsthand the rich history of the Jewish people.
That's from Representative Ileana Ross-Lehtinen, Republican from Florida, a speech that she gave at the House of Representatives in Washington, D.C., just last week, December the 18th, a couple of weeks after the news announcement was made there in Jerusalem about the Hezekiah Bulla. It's amazing, isn't it? Just 3 weeks in. We're just 3 weeks removed from that announcement. And already the video that we've produced in conjunction with this dig, with this discovery, with Dr. Mazar's work, has become the most viewed video in the history of this church. That just in 3 weeks. And I mentioned the other week, I guess last week, the week before, I don't remember which. But here there was a reference to the discovery in a Israeli government website that had our video embedded into it. Right there in an official website for the Israeli government. And now, this past week, you have this speech right on the floor of the House of Representatives, referring also to this spectacular find. It's amazing how much mileage God's work is getting out of this one discovery. The Jerusalem Post says the impetus for her address, speaking of this representative speech last week, the impetus for her address reportedly stemmed from an announcement earlier this month of the discovery of an unprecedented impression of King Hezekiah's royal seal from the First Temple period. And then further down, the Post writes, moreover, Ross-Lehtinen said that the recent archaeological find, among many others which have illustrated Jewish heritage in the capital, led the congresswoman to plan an upcoming visit to Israel to see the discoveries for herself. So she wants to go to Israel. It's too bad there aren't more that would want to go and do this. Perhaps there will be more. Perhaps she'll take a party with her that could see these discoveries for themselves, that could get a firsthand account of all that's being raised from the ruins. Again, it's amazing, this story. We have quite a story to tell. And it's not all just within the pages of the Bible, as I've been noting, particularly with Hezekiah. A lot of that story can be told on bulle, on wall reliefs, on ancient prisms. It's all there. It really does make the Bible come alive. And that's what we need, going back to what we discussed earlier on this program. We need to be filled with God's Word. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's how we build discipline into our lives. That's how we develop willpower. That's what we need. That's the spiritual strength and sustenance we need to overcome and to conquer, to win our war against sin. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial in Edmond, Oklahoma. You know about the live stream, kpcg.fm. Also, it's Wednesday. Don't forget about the Trumpet Hour, which comes up next. Send us your emails, td@kpcg.fm. Thanks for joining us today, and we'll see you again tomorrow.